Mark chapter 5, as I get settled here. And we're going to be looking at verses 21 all the way to 43. The Tabasum owes me a lot of money. Inside joke, I'll explain it. Okay. Mark is one of the four accounts. The Bible has four accounts of the life of Jesus. They're called the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. As you look at the New Testament, which is the right side of the Bible is split into halves. The beginning is what we call the Gospels. And Mark is one of those accounts of Jesus. And these things are written about Jesus so that we may understand who He is, right? And believe in Him and put our lives in Him and know that He has come to save. And Mark begins with that statement about who Jesus is. This is the good news, is all that he writes. It is the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. He's not a man. He's the Son of God who saves us from our sins. And so we're looking at Jesus. And we've been in sort of a series, I think, since the coming of the storm. And we've been gazing on Jesus and seeing somebody who is glorious. And we began by looking at Jesus and realizing that the fear of the Lord, the true fear of the Lord, is the end of our fears for our lives. We saw that with the disciples as well, right? And then we looked at Jesus in chapter 5, where He delivers the demoniac, who had not just one, but a legion of demons He was possessed by. He was in absolute despair and dismay and hopelessness. And people were afraid of Him. But Jesus came. And we saw what? That the power of God in Jesus is great deliverance, brings great deliverance. And that is a reality for us as well. And today, we'll continue sort of that theme. And we'll see two healings, two great healings. And what we want to see is that the coming of Jesus is the end of despair. Do you despair? Are there things in your life that cause you to despair? I do. But if Jesus is in your life, then you ought not to despair. You ought not to despair. Because the coming of Jesus is the end of despair. We're going to look at two desperate, despairing people. And they are desperate and despairing for really human reason. And then Jesus removes their despair. Amazing, amazing, amazing. And what I want to do, and you'll find that the notes that you have, I have a big blunder because my late night editing went wrong and I forgot to put the second point. So really we're going to look at these two people. One is a man called Jairus, and the other, in the middle of the account, is sandwiched as Jesus is helping Jairus. And she comes along in the crowd, and she is just known as a woman with a great bleeding issue. She struggled for it for many years. So we're going to look at these two people. And the first point that I want to do is first just look at these people. And really the Gospels are written not just so that we have some story to think about, you know, because we like stories. But these were real accounts of the real Jesus. And what we can come to the Gospels and do is look at Jesus and how He works, and look at the people that He dealt with, and realize that just as much as He was found to be a deliverer then, He is available to us. And so as you look at two despairing people, the first thing that I want to us to do is to relate our own lives. You relate your own life to the story of these people. There is real despair. There is real desperation. And you can relate. And I'm calling you to relate to your own issues of life to these stories. And then secondly, we don't just relate and despair. But the whole point of relating to these people is to look at Jesus and then cast all those issues that are causing you despair. Cast your life. That's the second point that is cancelled out in your notes. Cast your life's trouble on Christ. He ends despair by rewarding faith. He ends despair by rewarding faith. This is an amazing thing. Amazing thing. So, again, just like last week, the account is just more marvelous than anything I can say. So I'm just going to walk through the account with us. But first we'll read the whole account. And before that, let's just ask God to help us, because we need Him to help us receive His word. Jesus, we thank You. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from Your hand. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. Thank You, Jesus, that Your power is not just a power that delivers once and for all from the grip of sin, that as we come to You in faith, You can save us from the guilt of our sin if we only believe and trust in You. But Your power is also available for all the issues of life. And we thank You for that, Jesus. And as we look in the Gospel, the amazing story of Your greatness, Father, help us to learn to trust in You as we ought to. Once again, Lord, show us Christ. Jesus, reveal Yourself to us by Your Spirit. Glorify Yourself by our dependence on You. In a deeper way, even today. In Jesus' name. Healing. There's one thing I want to say even as I begin. Now, in good theological Bible teaching groups like ours hopes to be, right, we know that we don't just come to Jesus for the goodies that He gives us. You know, when you look at the church at large, Jesus is all about healing. Right? We do understand that as we read the Bible, we understand that God is much larger than just delivering us from pain. Because even in His sovereignty, He has a sovereign purpose in pain. And as you study the Bible, you see it. Sometimes He even uses difficulties in life to mature us. Right? Sometimes it is in His will that pain comes and that we grow through it. But at the same time, when we look at an issue like this, what we must realize is, just like He told those people, they came to Him and they had great pain. And what did they do? They said, "We want You, Jesus, to heal us." And what does He say? "No, no, I have a sovereign purpose in your life, that you will endure this pain and you will grow." We don't see that in the Gospel, right? We do see that He has compassion on people even physically hurting. So at the same time, while we realize God's sovereignty in all of life, we also realize that we can ask Him in desperation. And if He will, He will deliver. Amazing. We don't want to be one-sided in our understanding of Jesus. He is still the great healer. And He can intervene even over nature, over our physical affirmities. But as we look at these physical healings, there are greater realities even of just Jesus and how He delivers from despair. And for them, He delivered them from despair by rewarding their faith in both accounts. And so let's just read, and I'll make some observations even now. Verse 21. Now you remember the story. He was teaching, even all the way back to chapter 4. He was teaching, it's evening, and then He decides to go. He's sitting in the boat teaching there. You remember chapter 4? And He decides not even to step outside because the crowds are pressing, right? Let's just go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It's 8 miles across, the way that Jesus went. And then you have the storm. So it takes about 2 hours or less, generally. But because of the storm, it probably took longer. So there's the storm, and it's night, and probably late night or early morning by the time they reach. And they step on the shore, and who comes to them? This crazy, demon-possessed man. Right? And that whole account probably takes hours and hours as people hear and come and engage with Jesus, right? But Jesus is still at that shore. Then what happens? They go back. Look at verse 21. So that whole thing has happened on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee. Now verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him and He was beside the sea. So as far as the account goes, it doesn't seem like there's a lot of gap in time. Because Jesus, we know from the healing of the demoniac, He didn't wait there for a long time. Right? This is a long couple of days in ministry. Right? And it's still not over. Because now He comes to this side, He had gone there in some sense to get rest, didn't get it, came back, to this mob, and it's like the mob was waiting to hear news, and maybe the small boats that were with him, some may have come forward and said, hey, this happened and he's coming. You know, suddenly all the mamas and kakas and all them came and said, hey, he's coming back, right? They gathered once again. You're getting it? He's just surrounded by people thronging him for help, and that's the context. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him and he was beside the sea. So even before he steps on the boat, the crowd is waiting for him. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may live and be made well. And he went with him. So that's the setup of this account. This desperate man, with love for his daughter, comes to Jesus and begs him. And Jesus goes with him. And a great crowd followed. This crowd has become a player in the whole account, right? We have a character. The great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So he's trying to work his way to this man's house, and the crowd is like, you know. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, and really she said to herself, this is the story she told herself, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. She touched the hem of his garment, and the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, as he walked, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And other accounts in the Gospels say that Peter was the spokesman, like he usually is. Peter the moron. And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you and you say, who touched me? You know, they've just seen him calm a storm. And they've seen him cast out a legion of demons. There should be a little bit of, you know, I don't know, something, right? This is, who is this that you want to see in the waves? He said, okay. All of that. Jesus, you know, surrounded by people, what kind of question is this, Jesus? You know, who touched me? Yeah, everybody's touching your garment, right? We're just like the disciples, right? We're very slow to learn. Anyways, his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And yet he looked around to see who had done it. He looked around, just picture him looking around that crowd and looking at faces. And there's a reason for that, I think. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. And what did she do? Fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, they came from the ruler's house, some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. These are paid mourners. That's how it used to work in those days. They would pay them to mourn, big drama, because death is such a bad thing. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People weeping and wailing loudly. And there would be flutes and musical instruments and all this big drama. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And he's not talking about the fact that she's not really dead. He's talking about the impermanence of death. They are behaving like death is the end of existence. But Jesus is giving them a good theology of death. What is this? If you are the people of God, this is not, like Paul says later on, right? We do not grieve as people who do not have hope when people die, if you belong to Jesus. That's sort of the idea, I think, here. The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. their mourning, they have a fake mourning. Fake mourning turns to laughter and mockery very quickly. They laughed at him. But he put them all outside. I love that. He put them all outside. And took the child's father and mother. This is the shepherd, right? You see his care? You learn from this, how to shepherd people. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, James and John, and Peter, and went in where the child was. See, Peter was there, and we know Mark writing down what Peter remembers. And that's why he had such vivid memories of what happened. So they're all gathered, this small group. The crowds are outside. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, in Aramaic, Talitha Kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, rise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. She was dead. She was dead. He walked up to her, took her hand and said, girl, get up. And she got up. Amazing. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. That's the understatement of the century. Overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know about this. Now we know why he might have done that, right? Already it's getting impossible to maneuver with the way the crowds are thronging around him. So now if the word gets out that he's raised somebody from the dead, that's the end of it. That's the end of it. 2 days of lack of rest will lead to a month and a year, right? They won't stop. And he charges them not to tell anyone. And he told them, again you see the shepherd here. He told them what? Give the girl something to eat. Jesus cares for people. Amazing. So, as we look at this account now, we've looked at the broad picture of what happened. Two desperate people, two healing. And let's dig a little deeper and look at this. And the first point, let's relate to their despair. Relate from your own life to real despair and deep desperation. Let's look at Jairus, this man called Jairus first. He's got a father's joy, right, in his daughter. And joy has left him. It's interesting. She's how old?
12.
And the lady? Both have 12 years of something, right? 12 years of fatherly joy are gone because she's on her deathbed. All those memories, all that affection, right? Death is threatening his daughter's life. And his joy is coming to an end. And so, in light of that, you see this despair. Now, the account describes to us that he was a man of some prominence. It calls him what? He was one of the rulers of the synagogue. The synagogue was the meeting place of the Jews. You have the temple, but then you have the synagogue. And the synagogue is where they met weekly. And these rulers, there were probably a grouping of rulers, depending on the town. They were the people who arranged the worship. You know, they're like the elders. Right? All of the town would know this man. Huh? He's the guy that controls what happens in the worship service. And these are all Jews, right? He's a man of prominence. And we see that despair ends his self-respect. He is bold in letting go of his self-respect. And you see part of his faith in his lack of concern for his reputation. Remember Nicodemus, another prominent person? Make of this what you will. I think there is a point to be made here, but he comes to Jesus how?
In the night.
Privately. Right? Some say no, it's nothing. There's no significance. I think there is some significance because you put Jairus against Nicodemus, you see some difference, right? At least initially. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He comes, whatever the Pharisees think, because he's a man of providence. He's probably hobnobbing with Pharisees. And we've seen the Pharisees already consulting with the Herodians on how to kill this Jesus. So now if he comes asking Jesus for help, that'll be the end of that, right? You're getting it? But I don't care. My daughter is dying. I don't care what anybody thinks. And you see the end result of his desperation. Because it's not just that he comes publicly to Jesus. How does he come? In verse 22. He sees Jesus walking up to the shore and he falls at his feet. Interesting, there's different falling all over. There are people just falling all over the place when Jesus comes. And this is the natural position for people who come to Jesus. And it's a tragedy that for most of us, we have not had that kind of an experience. You know, Jesus is still this buddy of us. Have you, I don't know, maybe not physically, but in your heart of hearts, have you fallen on your face? Have you come in desperation to realizing who he is? Look at this. If you just think about it, even in chapter 5, who fell on his face? Remember last week? This fearful, people were running away from this man because he was violent and crazy, and he was harming himself and harming others. And he had supernatural strength and they couldn't tame him. Right? And nothing. Jesus appears on the shore from the boat. And the man in desperation, fearful, that the demon is fearful for his future, right? Falls. That's the language. He falls in desperation, right? Because he understands who Jesus is. Think of the woman. We read later on. He says, "Who touched me?" And she knows. She knows she's healed. She knows this is God, the power of God. And she's afraid. She's happy that she's healed, but she's afraid. She's trembling. She's trembling because she's realizing who stands in front of her. And she falls before him. Falls before him. You remember Isaiah chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, what? Woe is me. John falls on his face when he sees the risen Christ, the exalted Christ. Gideon sees the angel of God, falls. Throughout history, those who see Jesus fall. Both enemies and friends. Because he is glorious. And here you see it again. You getting it? In his desperation, he falls on his face. That's the proper posture. But this is a falling. What does it say? He fell at his feet. This is a ruler of the synagogue in front of everybody on the seashore. Right? This is not a clean place. And in that muck, he falls on his face at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, help me. My daughter is dying. You're getting his desperation. And he does what? Verse 23. Not just that. What is the language? He implored him earnestly. Now that's a very big word. What is the word? He begged him. He begged him. He earnestly begged him. My daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay. Just touch her. Just touch her. She's dying. All this begging. Just touch her. And we see throughout this passage, both these people, really they misunderstand. They misunderstand. And they have sort of a superstitious view of Jesus. Because they know the stories, right? He touched this person and the hand was healed. He touched that person and this one was healed. He touched. We see that. And really the touch was just compassion. Jesus cares for people that he touches. He touches the unclean person, right? They think there's a magic in his touch. Or just there in his aura. You get it? And we become like that too. Throughout there's a misunderstanding. It's not some magical thing. It is his will to heal. And that's what we'll see. But even still, there is faith. And we see this faith in his desperation, right? Because if he didn't believe that Jesus could do something, then he would not have come like this. And so as you relate to your own despair, how desperate are you? How desperate are you? Are you desperate enough to want to be released of your despair? This is the posture. This is the posture. That's faith. That's faith. The posture of absolute dependence. We talked about this earlier. If anyone lacks wisdom, right? If you lack, ask God. But don't ask if you doubt. And sometimes the way we, or the lack of our desperation, is really an evidence of our lack of belief. Belief. And what does the Bible say? James 1 verse 7. Let that man not think that he can expect anything from the Lord. If you don't believe that he can do it, you're not really asking. Right? You're not desperate. Desperation, true desperation, leads to this kind of begging with Jesus. Because he can touch, and if he touches, he can heal. What is your despair? What is your despair? Come to Jesus desperately. So that's Jairus. And so Jesus goes with him. And then right in the middle of that, and you can think, you know, Jairus is focused. My daughter is at the threshold of death. I don't know how far his house was. We need to get there as soon as possible. And he's, right? Jesus needs to get there, touch her. That's all he knows, right? Because of what he's heard. And then all of a sudden, interruption. You can see what is happening in him, right? What is happening in him? And then we shift, the focus shifts to this woman. And this is another amazing, amazing, desperate woman. We see that she's totally humiliated in her despair. Her personal humiliation is total. What kind of humiliation? 12 years. Every morning she has woken up. And she can't remember for 12 years not being in pain. Not having bleeding. Not being in anguish. Constant discomfort. Constant pain. 12 years. Imagine her weakness. Loss of blood. Weakness. And so much. And to top it all, she has gone from doctor to doctor. Doctors have failed her. What does verse 26 say? She had suffered much under doctors. Not suffered much with her ailment. That already she's suffering. But even the treatment was for the suffering. I know this. Sometimes the healers can become the ones who inflict the most pain. Especially those who guarantee and then can't help. And you go. 12 years. Her anguish continued. And she would go with hope to one doctor. And another doctor. And another doctor. Physical pain. Mental pain. Nothing is more hope killing than a doctor who discovers that he doesn't have any answers. And tells the patient, I can't help you. And in those days, you would also have things like this. It was not usually one doctor. You would have a group of doctors. And this subject is sitting. And they would, you know, your shame is open. And they're discussing your pain and what is wrong and this and that, poking, prodding, whatever it is. And she went through this for 12 years and they couldn't help her. Mutilation, being loathsome. And it says what? She had suffered much and done what? Spent all that she had. She had used all of her money and it was used up. In going from place to place. She had gone from pillar to post seeking help and found none. Luke tells us that she was untreatable. Her condition was untreatable. And Luke is a doctor in Luke chapter 8. Even bad medicine is a money drain. It's an ancient thing. Right? Medicine costs. It hasn't changed much. Right? Spend all your money and they'll chase you around and she's been mistreated. Mistreated and mistreated by doctors. Doctors are saying. She's in despair. This is crazy. This is just absolute anguish. And here's another thing. To add to it, her issue is what? What does it say? This is a hemorrhagic bleeding. Right? Severe bleeding. And in the law, in Leviticus 15, it tells us that women who had bleeding were unclean. And not only they were unclean, but anything they touched would be unclean. And if somebody else touched that which she touched, that person would be unclean. That was the law. And so, even in this crowd, if people realized who she was, we don't know if she's a stranger to the group, or she's well disguised or something, right? But she's hiding herself in this crowd. If they knew who she was, again she would be subject to great shame. You see, desperation takes you to the lowest point of it. Just, it doesn't matter, I have nothing left to lose. I have nothing left to lose. But when Jesus walks the earth, desperation does not lead to hopelessness. Hope against hope. Despair leads her to hope. Think about this. She does what to Jesus? So ceremonially, what does it mean for Jesus? Simply, in 7 days, he can pray. You see, Jesus is not really interested in symbols, but the heart of the Lord, right? And there's always the heart of God that overcomes this legalistic mindset that the people might have had. Right? Amazing. And she's probably, she doesn't know that. She's probably afraid even of that, right? I know, she knows what she's doing. She knows what she's doing. And verse 27 tells us this. It describes her pain. And what does it say? She heard reports about Jesus and hope was kindled. When Jesus walks the earth, it marks the end of despair. Hope is kindled. And literally, she had heard the reports about the Jesus in the Greek. The Jesus. There's only one, right? She's heard who this is. And she's emboldened. And she's able to ignore that. It doesn't matter. He has come, and if I only touch, literally, if I touch the edge of his garment, I'll be healed. Again, she's superstitious, but she has faith. At the heart of it, what? She's totally dependent. What is faith? What is faith? Faith is not some kind of power. You talk about having faith. Have believe in Jesus, right? It's not something that magically connects you to power and all of a sudden, oh, power comes, right? Faith has been demonstrated like this, as if that's what it is. Faith is, what's another word for faith? Trust. Trust. Dependence. Right? Faith is nothing. When you realize something is big and mighty and you depend on it, in other words, all of you are even now demonstrating faith. You're demonstrating faith as you breathe. If you had a doubt that the air in this house, because I have been living without my wife for 2 weeks, is dangerous to breathe, you would be doubtful whether you should breathe in this house and you might die, right? But the fact that you are freely depending on the air means what? You have faith in the air, right? The fact that you chose to come by lift, elevator, means what? You had faith that that elevator would hold you up. So you entrusted your safety to that thing, you lent on it, right? The fact that you're on the second floor of a building means you have faith that the builder, you don't know the builder, you have demonstrated faith in the integrity of this building. And all of you fatties who are sitting on chairs have faith that the furniture that we have bought is strong enough to hold you up and not break your back by dropping you, right? That's what faith is. And when Jesus says, have faith, he's not asking you to do anything but to say, Jesus, you are absolutely able to help me. I lean on you fully. I lean on you fully. Why were the disciples in the storm afraid? Because they did not have faith. And Jesus said what? Don't be. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? You've seen me. You've seen me. He keeps repeating this and we'll see this again. You getting it? So at the heart of this woman's despair, as she comes to Jesus in her boldness, her audacity, even though she has a wrong understanding of how he does it, she doesn't understand how he does it, but she has great faith. Truly she is abandoned to Christ's power. She has no hope but Jesus. And she trusts that he can heal that which has been declared unfixable. Unfixable. No, but this is Jesus. And He can fix it. Even the hem of His robe, if I touch, I'll be saved. I'll be saved. I'll be redeemed of all the effects of my plague. What the disease has destroyed will be restored because this is Jesus. This is the Jesus that I have heard about. You see? So these are two people with great despair. But they come to Jesus with faith. And that's the second point that I want to bring us to. Reflect and identify your despair with these people. Maybe it's different, but often it's the same, right? The situation may be different, but the result could be the same. You have different issues in your life that causes you to despair. But Jesus has come, and Jesus is. And His power is the same. And He still is the Jesus. And you ought not to be without hope. And the call again is to you. Why are you so afraid? Why are you despairing? Have you still no faith? What is stopping you from coming desperately to Him? Because see what you see here as we look at the second part. Not only reflect on despair, but cast your life's trouble, just like these people did. Cast your life's trouble on Jesus, because He ends despair by rewarding faith. And that's what He does. He ends their despair and He rewards their faith. Look at the woman bleeding, because we're still there. See how He rewards her faith. He doesn't sit and correct her about her misunderstanding, does He? No, it's actually not the hem that you touched. And then, I give you a good gift. No, He's not concerned with that. He just hones in the fact that she has faith. Later on, whatever. Right now, she trusts Him. And He is tender with her. See what He says in verse 34? Why did He heal her? He actually does correct her, even by a simple statement. Gently He says what? Daughter, your faith has healed you. Not your touching of my garment. Your faith has healed you. You see, He's rewarding her faith, her trust. What is holding you back from trusting in Jesus fully? Because He rewards faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. He earnestly rewards those who come to Him in faith. And in this context, we look at the healing, and what we should realize is that even though it seems like this magical account, right? He touches him and she's healed. What we realize is that He is fully in control of the healing. And that's how we need to read this. And as she touches him, and immediately it says, she is healed. Immediately the flow of blood is dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of a disease. And Jesus what? He felt that power had gone out. He knew that His power had gone out. He was in control of that situation. And what I believe is really He's doing all this to show her that He was not unaware of what He was doing for her. You're getting it? This is for the benefit of her. You know? And really, He's helping her show that it's about Him, not just some superstitious magic that is surrounding Him, right? And so this whole thing is to focus in on the fact that He has His eye on her. He's sovereign over this whole thing. And so He asked the question, right? Who touched me? She knows. She knows what's going on. That whole time her heart is... She knows she's healed. She knows what's going on. And maybe she's thinking He's going to get after me for ceremonially defiling Him. Right? Her heart is beating. But now she's free. There is no more shame. Right? But she's afraid. She knows. And Jesus, it's amazing. It's amazing. He's fully in control of the healing. But as He directs His gaze on her, His goal is to give her peace. She was in 12 years of anguish. 12 years of doctor to doctor. 12 years of waking up every morning with pain. Every morning, every night. Pain, bleeding, shame. Pain, bleeding, shame, anguish. And His goal is to give her peace. You see verse 32. Just look at James. This is who touched me. And then verse 32 says what? He looked around. This is not something small. It's not just an aside thought. You think about the crowd that's pressed around. And what is he doing? He's looking from person to person. Right? Looking for her eyes. And it's just, she can't bear it anymore. And she falls before him. It's me. But what does he do as she comes to him and tells him? And tells the whole truth. Verse 34. You see, again, it's always, he's looking for her. He looks at her. And she comes to him. And then what does he do? No condemnation, but daughter. Daughter. That's the word of love if there ever was. Jairus, the father, is standing there, right? With the father's love. And here, our Lord, with the love of the Lord for his daughter. Daughter, what? Your faith is healed. Sometimes the large part of what it takes to heal despair is not so much the removal of our pain, but the entry point of love. Right? To know that you're loved. Jesus does. He cares for her tenderly. He loves her. He calls her daughter. She looked, shame, abandonment, probably poverty. The Lord considers me his child. He loves me. And I am healed. What more could I ask for? She had reached out to him, he rewarded her faith, and he loved her. Amazing, amazing, amazing. This healing, so what we see is this healing and rewarding of her faith is not separate from his love for her. Always you see this, don't you? In these accounts. Jesus' compassion and tenderness is never separated from his healing. He's not just making public spectacle of how great he is. It's always individuals. He looks at them. He touches them. He tenderly cares for them. This is Jesus. And he's that for you today. Look at this. Daughter, your faith has made you well. What's the next statement? Go in peace. How did she come? She came in pain. She came in anguish. And literally the language here is, go into peace. She came from pain. She came from anguish. She came from despair. She came from hopelessness. She came to Jesus. He transformed her. And he sent her into a life of peace. And rest and trust and joy. Amazing, right? That's what he's saying. Go. That's what I give to you. What did he tell his disciples? My peace I give you. Didn't he say that? Isn't that the promise for us? Isn't that the promise for us? Go with me to Philippians chapter 4 if you don't believe me. What is your anguish? I don't know. But I know the word of God. And he says this. He talks about rejoicing and rejoicing, and the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice. Verse 6 of chapter 4. Do not be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. How? Not just begging, but being thankful because God is. And Jesus is. And he is for us. Be thankful. Let your requests be made known to God. And what? Just like this lady. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding. It's not saying that the peace of God is ununderstandable. It's not a peace that you can understand. We talk about this, no? This peace, you'll feel the feeling of peace. That's not the idea here. The idea is, in the middle of your pain, you have a lot of things that you're worrying about and despairing for. And you don't have answers. But you come to God like a child comes to the father. Does the child want the father to explain everything? No. Father, just hold me and tell me that it's all okay and I trust you. That's the attitude. You come to him in your anguish and you hold on to him and he says, I am sovereign. I sit on my throne. Didn't we sing this? You were on your throne. You are on your throne. You will be on your throne. You are unstoppable. I come to this God and I cling to him. I don't have to understand what will happen tomorrow and how this is going to work out and if it's going to work out. I have peace because Jesus holds me. The peace of God which transcends your understanding of the situation. That's the interpretation. You see? Just like this woman. For her it meant that Jesus actually delivered her from anything. And maybe that will be the answer to your prayer. For the peace that He guarantees is the same. He transforms despair into peace. You came from pain in despair. You came to Jesus. He says, go in peace. Your faith has saved you literally. What an amazing account. She depended. And just like that, Jairus. So this is going on. See how Jesus deals with Jairus. He's already desperate. He's fallen on his face. My daughter is dying. This happens. Time is wasting. His anguish is growing. And they're walking now as they leave this lady. An amazing account, right? And they just leave this lady and now there's the next thing, right? And the people come up and, yeah, don't bother him anymore. Don't bother this Jesus anymore. She's gone. So despair has turned to hopelessness, at least for these people. Nothing can be done now. She's dead. She's dead. Why trouble with Jesus anymore? And in his mind, right? If only I had, if only these people had, if only, what if this had not happened? And what if I had not done that? And what if I had, right? I could have fixed it. That's not a sign of faith, but of, if only I had done something. You see how we lack faith because of these kind of attitudes? You're getting it? You start doubting because you think if only I had done something else then I could have helped the situation, right? No, I can't help the situation. That's the whole point of faith. And this man's faith was real. He walks with Jesus. And as this man is threatened by hopelessness, as they come to him, what does the verse say? 36. Jesus the shepherd. He protects this man from despair and hopelessness, right? He overhears. And he doesn't let Jairus speak, right? We hear him speaking. He overhears. And he intervenes. And he says to the ruler of the synagogue, don't fear, because he knows what might happen to this man. Don't fear, only believe. Again, you see the theme? You see the theme? If you fear, you don't believe. If you believe, that's the end of fear. Don't fear. Believe. These things don't work together. If you have anxiety and fear and despair in your life and you're overcome by it, what is the sign of your life? In your life? What is the evidence? I'm not trusting in Jesus. You're getting it? And so Jesus is helping him. Don't fear. Trust me and my power and my presence. You see how we can identify with this? Even though we don't have maybe these kind of situations yet. And he continues to protect this man. You see? He allowed no one to follow him. These people who are already filled with hopelessness, they don't trust Jesus. Right? And a lack of trust is contagious. Haven't you seen that? Murmuring leads to murmuring. Right? We live in a culture of lack of trust and contagion of the murmuring. Right? We don't like to trust. We don't want to hand our lives over to somebody else. But that's what Jesus expects. And so he protects this man. He gives him his word. And then he allows no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. As they're walking. So these people have met them halfway and said, just forget it, right? He casts them aside and protects the man and his heart. Protects his faith. They come to the house, mourners. Mourners. They're paid, you know. And we saw this already. They begin to scoff as he says she's only sleeping. He does what? He protects them, this man again. And he casts them out. Jesus is a shepherd, right? What a rude man. There's a funeral going on and he's throwing us out, right? No, his concern is for those who need his care. Not those who scoff him. Right? And don't believe in him. He's still focused on this woman and this man who has lost their daughter. And he wants to bring his disciples to show them and increase their faith. Because he's seen Have you still no faith? Why are you afraid, right? Even his disciples need to see the glory of who he is. And we need to see. That's why we come to the Word of God. And if you are lacking in your faith, that's what you need to do. Why are you not immersed in desperation in the Word of God? Because he, as you get a glimpse of him, frees you from fear and despair. And he comes into the house. And then it's just so matter of fact, isn't it? A dead girl lies on her bed. He brings the family, takes her by the hand, and gently speaks to her. Little girl, get up. Just like a parent would get up, tell the girl to get up, right? And she gets up. That's all it says. There's no sparks and lightning or whatever it is. It's just the mighty power of God displayed in not a way that is supposed to, you know, like we have today, you know. And then all the Christian networks start saying, you know, this one was raised from the dead. And you can't find the person. There is no person. You getting it? Jesus, get up. And then he tells them what? Don't tell anyone. This is not something to broadcast. This is for you. To reward your faith. And so their fear is turned to what? Joy, marvel. Marvel. We see marvel all over these passages, isn't it? On the east coast of Galilee. Who is this? They are amazed and full of fear, right? The wind and the waves and the sea obey him. Who else was amazed? You remember? As the demoniac went out to the 10 cities, Jesus said, don't come with me, you go to the 10 cities. And what does the text say at the end of it? All who heard, they were all filled with amazement. Because they're looking at this man who was naked and bleeding and with supernatural strength, and everybody was scared of him, and he's saying, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus redeems. Right? What's going on, right? What's going on? This is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus does. And here, they're amazed because the life giver has come. And he is the life giver today, right? Hasn't he done that for you? He gave you life. He raised you from the dead. Your heart was dead. And he opened it and you saw Jesus for the first time and you loved him. That was his work. That was his work. He still works today. And because he exists, there is all the hope in the world. See, as we look at this account and we close, I cannot give you a guarantee that Jesus will heal you of all your disease. I can't do that. Yet faith does not mean that I doubt the power of God. Ask him. Ask him. Ask him, whatever your anguish, whatever your pain, ask him, Lord, may it be your will that I be delivered of my anguish. And if he wills, he will transform. And so, I cannot tell you or guarantee you what God will do in your life. I can guarantee you the promises of God. That's what I can guarantee you. So I can give you things like Romans 8, where he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he continues, he who did not spare his own son, is speaking of God, but gave him up for us all. Why did he do that? Because we are all sinners. And we are all dead in our sins. And we deserve the condemnation for our sins before God, right? He gave his son for us, on behalf of us. His son was given. Jesus died and took your deserved wrath on himself. That's what God did for you in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And he's saying, if God did not do that for you, he did not spare his own son, how will he not also graciously with him give us all things? This is his promise. He desires our benefit. Why are you still in your despair? I can also tell you, there's so many promises I can do. I just had a few because we are out of time. Something like 1 Peter 5. Peter says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, And faith is really then from humility, right? If God's strong hand exists, then what do? Not try to exert your weakling arm, right? But humble yourself in faith and come under His hand, so that at the proper time He may lift you up. Lift you up. And what does it say? Cast all your anxieties on Him. Not some. Not the ones that you think that He can deal with. That's not faith. Cast all your anxieties on Him. And the reason He gives in 1 Peter 5 is what? He cares for you. He looked at the woman with tenderness and called her daughter. He protected Jairus and his family from despair. And He cares for you. He cares for you. He rewards those who seek Him in faith. And that's really all I have to offer. And it's the greatest thing I have to offer, isn't it? The coming of Jesus, the existence of Jesus, means that you can be saved from despair. Come to Him, brothers and sisters. If you don't know Him this morning, come to Him, because He has promised that those who come to Him, those who believe in Him, John 3:16, that's the beginning of the end of despair. The greatest despair is the threat of sin. If you don't know Jesus in a personal way, then the threat of sin is on you. Because those who live in their sins will be condemned for their sins. But John 3:16 and other verses, right? For God loved the world in this manner, that He gave His Son Jesus. That whoever, and the word again, believe, trust, depend on Him, lean on Him, what will happen to them? They will not die in their sins, but have life. It starts there. And then it continues for all of that. Will He not then give us freely? Okay. Let's thank Jesus. Let's stand and then sing the solid rock. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your comfort. We thank You for Your power. We thank You, Jesus, that You have offered Yourself to us as the end of hopelessness, the end of despair, and the beginning of joy and peace and life. Increase our faith, Lord, for we lack faith. Thank You for Your word, and help us as we worship in Jesus' name. Amen.